where everything is a wonderful experience in Christ. That's right, the Spirit falls every Sunday between the hours of 9:30 and 11. That's right, hear the Spirit call, see the fire come down. Do you know that your life in Christ can be incredible, fantastic, and wonderful? But that's not how our Christian lives are. And so we get into our day-to-day, and we're like, we're jonesing for a God fix.
Interface. Not the same questions, not the same answers.
Hello, I'm Brad Johnson, and welcome to Interface, a weekly examination of Christian perspectives on theology, philosophy, ethics, and culture with Adam Ayers, the pastor of Disciples Church in Costa Mesa and the founder of the Stoa Foundation. Joining us again in the studio this week is Chris Holowaty, our esteemed engineer. At the conclusion of last week's program, we were in the midst of talking about entertainment, the place of entertainment in our life as Christians and as humans in general. And since we live in a media-saturated environment, we're really inundated with it, and we still seek out more. We were talking about the effect that that has on our lives. And just before the show started today, I was talking to Adam while you were preparing there in the booth, letting him know about an experience that I had before I went to lead worship tonight.
Interesting.
As we record this on a Sunday, after church in the morning, my wife and I rented a movie, and it was an action-adventure movie. And due to the constraints of time, by the time we actually got around to watching it, it left me no time to prepare for my evening service leading worship. And at the end of this action-adventure movie, the hero was vindicated, everything ended up happily ever after, but I was really worked up. And by the time I got to church and pulled out my guitar, I was not really in a place to lead worship.
So did you guys have a lot of really upbeat songs today at worship?
Oh, yes, it was a real working out of things.
Yeah.
Fortunately, God shows a lot of mercy and a lot of grace, which I very much depend on. But I think there was a time and place to watch that, but I don't think it was the time and place that I watched it today. And so with that, maybe we could talk about the effect that the sort of things we watch has on our lives and the way that we interact with each other because of it.
Yeah, and one of the things we didn't really get to is the positive role of entertainment, which I think looking at it from the scriptures, the way Jesus used things that are entertaining, such as storytelling, to get his point across. But first, I think we should get back on some of the negative things, which one of them for me was cynicism, which to me, that's what working in the media, working in the entertainment industry does to me. I get jaded and cynical very quick, to the point of my wife and I saw a movie recently, and we're watching the same movie and experiencing two very different things. I, watching it, am very aware of the cheesy music that is trying to make me feel something, and I'm aware of the dialogue and the way the story's going, and I'm recognizing that I've seen this actor play the same role in two other movies. My wife is next to me bawling. I mean, heaving sobs, tears flowing, and I'm sitting there going, I'm looking at her and thinking at myself going, something's wrong with me because this is not touching me at all, you know. And who knows, one of us is right, maybe both of us are right in our own way, but the experience of being in the media and being involved in the entertainment industry, being involved with advertising, I become very cynical, and things which perhaps should move me or should take my heart and make it softer towards someone instead brings out a response of been there, done that, seen it, who cares?
But do you find that because of your involvement in the entertainment industry that it causes you to objectify much more? As you said, you were analyzing the movie for there's the cheesy music, here's this actor, as opposed to letting yourself go with the story.
Yeah, I guess I am more discerning. But to me, it seemed more of a negative thing. It seemed more of I'm just cynical. And that was one of the effects that it had on me.
Well, yeah, whatever. Everyone's worried about cynicism. Sheesh. Yeah, one more person worried about cynicism. So what? And apathy, too. Who cares? No.
With the old joke of, you know, if someone asked a, whatever, as cliche as anything else, but, you know, what are the two biggest problems? Is it ignorance or apathy? You know, I don't know. I don't care.
Yeah. Yeah, very, very much the case. Well, I think this is a natural, and we were comparing last week the effects of pharmaceutical mood altering situations and artistically induced, aesthetically induced mood altering situations. And I think this is part of what comes out is that tolerance develops. And there's much talk about desensitization, but really what happens is that in our lives, so many things are presented as hyperboles, ultimates, supers, mosts, highest, oh, the most incredible thing you ever saw happened to me today, sorts of situations. And since the arts are designed very powerfully to move us these ways, we become, in a sense, self-protective against them. We have to learn not to be moved. Otherwise, we would be torn in 10,000 directions. Or, I mean, maybe that's overstating how many directions, but we would be torn in many, many directions.
Millions and millions.
Well, think even just about, and again, I guess as a minister, this always brings me back to the situation of what about our Christian experience? What about our worship experiences? Think about Christian radio. Think about sermons we hear, seminars we go to, books we read, where everything is a wonderful experience in Christ. That's right. The Spirit falls every Sunday between the hours of 9:30 and 11. That's right. Be here. Hear the Spirit call. See the fire come down. Do you know that your life in Christ can be incredible, fantastic, and wonderful? But that's not how our Christian lives are.
Not at all.
And so we get into our day-to-day, and we're like, we're jonesing for a God fix, as
right.
though God is... You know, slap your arm and slam a few grams of God and wow, it's an incredible. And so just the mode in which Christian life is presented brings us a deep sense of there's something wrong. There's something wrong. There's something wrong because I'm not experiencing it like everybody else is experiencing it. But it's really not that you're not experiencing it like everyone else is experiencing it. It's that you're not experiencing it the way everyone else is portraying it. Which
right.
is a huge difference.
Right.
Even when we come to Scripture, we have to realize when we read this book, this is the condensed experience of an entire nation and their experiences with God over about 1,500 years. You know, you got to add water. We hear the life of Abraham. He waits 15, 20 years on God, and we hear the two times that God talks back to back. We
right.
think, oh, yeah, you know, Abraham just walks out. God appears, talks to him. But there's decades between these events. In the meantime, what's he doing? He's like standing there, and you know, he's watching sheep for 15 years.
I know, you think about that. It's like, imagine that the one time you hear the voice of God is in 1970.
Mm-hmm.
And the next time you get any kind of direction from the Lord as far as what you're supposed to be doing is 1995.
Yeah, yeah. It's,
and now you begin to understand why it was so difficult and— why Hagar looks so tempting.
You know? Yes, definitely, because all this time has gone by, and wow, where was that big revelation from God? And it's dim in your memory. And we think God should appear every Sunday, and he should appear Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, Thursday nights. And ironically, we come with the expectation, I'm going to go to church service, and there better well be a life-changing thing presented to me. But I want the option whether I should change my life or not when I encounter it.
Right.
Take it for its entertainment value.
Exactly. We want to experience the life-changing sorts of scenarios without them actually changing our lives. We just want to experience them. We don't want to live them. We want to experience them, which is a completely different thing.
One of the larger struggles that I go through is the experience of what it means to walk with God. Because, yeah, it's very easy to get motivated and pumped up at a church service or at a rally or whatever and go, yeah, my life for you, God, anything, I'm yours. And then 2 days later, the normal, mundane experience of living and breathing, getting up, going to work, dealing with everything I deal with on a regular day is pretty boring
mm-hmm.
when compared to what I would imagine the great Christian life would be.
Life Changers 2000 Seminar.
Right, yeah. That whole thing, you know, and it's like, my life is not that. My life is getting up and hoping that I don't somehow offend my wife first thing in the morning by, mm-hmm. you know, reacting the wrong way. pretty tough spiritual stuff right there. But it is. That is the essence of walking with God, I suppose. But the whole thing about the way it's portrayed, particularly in the media, or particularly in a lot of the songs that we listen to that mm-hmm. are put out by Christian artists these days, that talk about a life that is, you know, we're just going to give it our all, or, you know, and it's like, what does that mean? You know, what does it mean to live out that way and to really walk with that in your mind all the time? It doesn't seem realistic.
But even though you hear that in the popular Christian music, you know, now, that's the essence of a lot of the worship that we sing too, though, is we're singing to an ideal that, you know, God, I give my whole life to you. You know, I lift your name up, Lord, for, you know, for this 5 minutes. And then I'm going to walk out and forget what I just said. I don't know.
Yeah. Well, part of it is that we have to recognize that that is a peak experience and come to church saying, you know what, I'm going to sing these words and this is going to be the peak of my day when I'm there in the middle of a worship experience. This is as good as it gets, rather than somehow, because of the saturation of these things, we get in the car, we put in another tape, and now we're hearing these peak sorts of language things again. And then we get out of our car, we go into our house, and we turn on interface, and we're hearing the same sorts of things, you see. And then after that, a video, and then after that, another church service, and it never stops. And so we're constantly in this barrage of peak experience so that we no longer can recognize a peak experience as a peak experience. For example, like I think about the Gospels. What does it take a couple hours to read one of the Gospels? This is 3 years of struggle for these men. 3 years of the disciples following Christ, and we get all squeaked down into a couple hours. We get to live this in time lapse. And so we feel that this is the norm for all time, like we should be living at this pace all of the time in our experience. And the result, and this is where I think it goes back to the question of dissipation, is that by failing to recognize that these are peak experiences, we live lives of tremendous condemnation. What's wrong with me, Lord? What's wrong with me, Lord? I got tired today. I didn't feel this tremendous existential rush out of wiping the kids' noses and fixing oatmeal. Where is the fire? You know what? I need a tape, which is basically saying I need a fix to have a peak experience because my ordinary life doesn't feel like a peak experience. And we lose then the ability to worship doing all things as unto the Lord because we feel like the only thing that God wants is a peak experience.
And lost in all that is the still small voice of God because we're so busy looking at the latest video or listening to whatever song there is. And it is so much harder to take the time to go and sit and meditate and to just wait upon the Lord. I mean, talk about developing a lifestyle of impatience. The other thing is, with all this media that goes on, the hardest thing to do now is to really begin to focus and to learn how to shut things out and to learn how to ignore some of the messages that are constantly being barraged and to really look at what is my life with God. What does it look like? How do I experience it? And learning to focus my energy on who is hurting around me. How do I respond to them? What can I do for them? And learning what it means to love my neighbor as myself and to really take that and meditate on it and act upon it. And a lot of the basic fundamental things of Christianity get lost because I'm so busy learning and wanting to know more and to experience something more that I never actually live.
And part of that is when we are constantly aware, like following the news, of huge crises outside of the sphere of our influence, it is easily justifiable to say, but I must follow the big crisis. It is reasonable and justifiable to ignore my neighbor because how can I spend time getting to know my neighbor over trivialities, having them over for tea, when crisis X is taking place in the world? Not that we're involved in crisis X, but we have to spend our time thinking on it. And there are these huge crises making faces at all of the windows, so to speak. And it's so distracting for us that, like you say, we can't. And it's easily justified. So we sit in our little boxes all alone and plug our consciousness into, the entire society's ills.
Yeah, because I've got to have something to talk about with my coworkers at the office tomorrow, so I better know what's going on in the world around me, as opposed to I do have plenty to talk about with my coworkers.
Your own life, yes. You could say what is really going on with me.
Mm-hmm. As opposed to what's going on in the sitcoms I watch.
Mm-hmm. Right, which tends to dominate a lot of the conversations.
Mm-hmm. Well, earlier in the program, Chris, you'd mentioned possibly talking about some of the positive aspects of entertainment. And it made me think of Adam and how Adam is a storyteller as well as a pastor. And Adam, how do you see the positive aspects of your storytelling, considering that it is entertainment?
Well, that's just such a huge question. There are a number of aspects to narrative. One, I believe that narrative can bring you to a place where you can perceive something that you could not perceive if it were explained to you objectively. We place a lot of value in objective knowing. And we do this with the Bible. This is one of my, I guess, pet peeves about the way we approach the Bible. Basically, to boil the issue down, it's like this. If I explain a joke to you, you hear it one way. If I tell the joke to you, you hear it another way. Both could be called understanding. But when I simply tell the joke to you and you are, in a sense, submitted to its storyline and you come to its end, you really do get the point of the story. But once I explain it to you, you will never be able to laugh at it because it's been taken apart and analyzed. And in many ways, we come to church, into sermons or whatever, or even to our own personal reading of the scripture, and we analyze and analyze and analyze, and we explain it and explain it and explain it. Well, taking a watch apart and looking at the gears is not the same thing as getting the time off of it. In the same way, I believe that storytelling brings us to places, and I think the value of art is this too, that art and narrative can bring us to places where we see things about the human condition, about the human experience, that we could not see other ways. In that way, it is, in the true sense, enlivening in that it ennobles human experience and reveals human experience and creates a strength of human experience in which we can understand ourselves and those around us better. So in other words, it supports relationalism rather than diffuses relationalism. And this is to be contrasted with simple stimulation. Stimulation diffuses. Stimulation deadens our relational sense, whereas art ennobles and supports and strengthens our relational sense. And one of the things I like about storytelling is that it is relational. I'm there talking with people. If people don't engage their imaginations, no story takes place. And so I see this role in storytelling, getting a group of people together, interacting with them in a conversation, and having them participate in the story. As you know, that's one of the things I enjoy doing is pulling people in the audience into the storytelling procedure, making them play roles in it so that they are engaged in the story and come to an understanding of their own experience and of those around them better, and that they walk away both bonded to each other and bonded to me as the storyteller and more integrated into their own world.
But there, I think the power of storytelling and the power of any kind of, I suppose, in this sense of art form is, I mean, I think of Jesus telling the story of the Good Samaritan. And, I mean, it's one thing to tell someone, love your neighbor. It's another thing to illustrate it and to play out this whole story with characters that they would understand and relate to bring home the point of creating characters that would personify you and going, okay, now this person who really resembles you, this is what they did.
Yes. Yes. And I think that is the distinction between art and stimulation, which would show the difference between a pharmaceutical mood-altering situation and an artistic mood-altering situation. Whereas one simply stimulates you, the other one enlightens you. And in entertainment, which is just stimulation, you do not ennoble, you do not enlighten, you don't come to a better understanding of anything. And that process will not be taking place. Chemicals don't enlighten you. Chemicals will make you have a heightened experience, but there is no meaning which coheres them. in the same way much of our entertainment is white noise that stimulates us, but it does not have meaning to cohere it. The meaning is simply, hey, we gave you a mind ride for an hour and a half and you gave us $8. That's the meaning, all right? Next subject, please.
But can some of that be what I as the viewer bring to the party? Because I could go watch something that to some people would just be the most profound thing in the world, and to me it might just be meaningless entertainment.
Sure, which means that when you approach that, you have to approach it with an understanding, at this moment, I'm going to, in a sense, existentially work. I'm not coming to this moment to be mindless. I'm not coming to this moment to have this push away my existence from my awareness. I'm coming to this moment to integrate my experience with my awareness, and I'm coming to this consciously and involvedly, you see, which is not often how we utilize entertainment.
I think of my experience with the storytelling. Frequently, I don't interact that way with it until the punchline of the story hits, and then I go, oh, think about that for a minute, because I'm enjoying the ride, because it is pleasant to have somebody take you to another world, and little did you know that in the end that you were going to I feel like this is a Fat Albert episode. If you're not careful, you just might learn something.
Well, yes. And we have to understand that human beings were put in the garden for no other work other than to reflect the image of God, that the, you know, and to tend the garden. So that's a very basic thing, that rest is something that is sacred and ordained by God. But I think that pleasure and rest should be seen as pleasure and rest and should not be our primary fare, and that we should not become addicted to it and definitely should not submit ourselves to its mores, that human existence has to be higher than it is. But yeah, you can come to a storytelling, I think, and say, I'm going to rest for a moment, but it's not that I'm going to stimulate the rest of my existence out of my awareness. It's that I'm going to release myself. And that's a big difference, I believe. It sounds very discreet and minuscule, like cutting hairs, but it makes a huge difference in which way you experience it.
I think part of it is learning to be aware of how much our energy is dissipated and diffused and wasted by being drawn into the whole entertainment world of being aware of what Princess Diana was doing on the day she died and being aware. I mean, how many trivial facts am I aware of people who I've never met and really don't care about, while at the same time, the person I really should be getting to know is my neighbor. Mm-hmm. And I don't even know what his name is. And I think that's more of the issue in my mind of, yeah, it's no big deal to go catch a movie and whatever, go see a concert. That's not the point. The point being, what role does it have in my life? How much time do I spend really being entertained? How much time do I spend chasing after things to improve my life so it resembles how it's portrayed in most of the media out there? And how much time do I really spend focusing on what's important and doing the things that edify the body, doing the things that edify other believers? I'm going to fearlessly use that word, learning how to minister better. But, you know, really starting to focus in on what is the real life experience, what is true.
I think what I hear you saying, Chris, is, and correct me if I'm wrong, but before I go off loving my synthetic neighbor, perhaps I should love my real one.
Right.
And I think that's true. And before we love a synthetic God, rather than listen to a tape or a song about him, maybe we could talk to him. If we spend as much time inquiring as we do hearing someone else's words about God, perhaps our lives would be different and our relationships would be deeper. And perhaps we would not have the kinds of disillusionment problems that we have. Like any romance, if I go into a marriage with this heightened and overblown and cartoonish caricature of what the marriage will be and expect my spouse somehow to make this thing always symphonic, then I'm going to be leveling tremendous resentment at my spouse and at myself. And I will be dissatisfied in perhaps a wonderful marriage. Mm-hmm. And I think that happens in the love that we can have for our neighbors, and more than anything, in the love that we have for our God.
Hopefully with this show today, it's heightened all of our awarenesses about the things that we take into our mind.
So tune in next week and we'll have more stimulation for you.
Big entertainment from Interface. Adam, thank you for being here once
again.
Thank
you, Bradley.
Chris, thank you for taking time from engineering the show to be here with us today. And we'd like to thank Media City Sound for helping to make Interface possible. And thanks to you for listening.